Morning, everyone. My sermon's entitled, If Only Discipleship. I think many Christians subscribe to what I'd call, if only discipleship. They feel like they're being held back from serving God effectively by their circumstances, which are often quite restrictive and sometimes beyond their control. They long for such circumstances to change and open up real opportunities to serve God. I'd serve God more effectively if only I owned a home, or if only I were in better health, or if only I had fewer responsibilities with my children or my parents, or if only I were younger or older, if only I were in a bigger or a smaller church, if only I were married, if only I were married to a believer, and so on. And of course, this type of thinking is perfectly understandable. There've certainly been times in my life when my capacity to serve God seemed pretty limited. There have been times when I've had opportunities to do things in church, to tell others about Jesus, to encourage other believers, to help people in practical ways, to give lots of money to church and Christian organizations, when I felt like I was learning new things from God's word. In short, there've been times when I felt I was making real progress in loving God and loving my neighbor. But there've also been times in my own life when I was chronically short of money, when I felt I wasn't learning very much or growing, when just to get through each day was enough. Times of difficult relationships, poor health, and so on. And of course, in this coronavirus pandemic season, all of us are perhaps feeling this to some extent or another. There are lots of restrictions and limitations on our lives. So how important are your circumstances for serving God? Do they need to change for you to serve him to the full, to live a life that pleases God? Paul answers these very questions in the reading we had from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He addresses believers in various circumstances, of course, in 1 Corinthians 7, as you saw last week, and as you'll see next week in your sermon. Some people are married, single, engaged, divorced, or widowed, and Paul addresses their different stations in life, I think, very effectively and helpfully in the passage. But in this central section, 17 to 24 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he lays down some principles that apply to all of these statuses in life, in life or even more. Part of the concern of the Corinthians, I think, was how such changes might affect their service to the Lord. Certainly, that was a big part of Paul's concern for them. Down in verse 35, he insists that his advice is so that they might live a life of undivided devotion to the Lord. And this was his main purpose in writing the chapter. So in 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24, he broadens the scope from marital statuses to two situations that might have held the Corinthians back in serving God, namely circumcision and slavery. In the case of slavery, it's obviously not hard to conceive of how a Christian might long for their freedom, in which they might serve God much more effectively and with more freedom. Notice six times in these eight verses, Paul uses the words, when he or she was called. Paul's writing to these Christians about their life situation when they were first saved by God, when they were called by God to belong to him through Christ. In the first century, as it turns out, circumcision and slavery were the two great social dividers in Paul's day. Circumcision marked people out by race. Jewish men were circumcised, non-Jewish men were not. And slavery, of course, marked people out by their social class. And it seems that when people in Corinth were saved by God, they felt the need to improve their social status before God to serve him fully. They must have thought, how could a slave serve God fully? Surely they'd serve God better as a freed person. The city around the church in Corinth was constantly urging people to improve their lot, to exercise their rights, to promote themselves, to move up the ladder in society. Perhaps serving God meant doing the same for the Christians in Corinth. They might have thought they'd turn to God from idols, to serve the true and living God and to wait for his son from heaven. But because of their circumstances, they feel like all they're doing is waiting. or they might have felt that they'd been saved by grace, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, not by works, as a gift, but God has prepared for them good works for them to do in advance. But they wonder what on earth those good works can be given their restrictive circumstances. So the Corinthians were thinking not only, if only I were married, I could serve God better, or if only I were single, but if only I were circumcised or not circumcised, or a slave, or not a slave, I should say. So now obviously this doesn't relate directly to us in terms of slavery, but many of us, I'm sure, feel that our circumstances, particularly during this pandemic, are so restrictive that our opportunity to serve God is limited. So what does Paul think? Is a change in your circumstances the key to serving God more effectively? What does God make of, if only, discipleship? Well, I think the passage is very clear. Paul says this. He says, you don't need to change your circumstances to serve God to the full. Perhaps surprisingly, Paul insists that you don't need to change your circumstances. He says to those considering a change in their status, in verse 17, each of you should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to you and to which God has called you. And then he repeats that in verse 20, each one should remain in the situation in which they were called by God. And in verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called them to. So friends, this is a sermon and a passage about being content in difficult life circumstances. And it's certainly a word for me, as I feel the limitations of living in Melbourne during this restrictive time, and I'm sure for many of you, you feel the same way. The reason Paul gives for being content, even in difficult, constraining circumstances, is in verse 17, the second half, where he says, the Lord has assigned these circumstances to you. Paul appeals then to the sovereignty of God. He says, our circumstances are not simply due to dumb luck, or even in the main to dumb choices. In the end, God has planted us in our circumstances, and we can trust in the goodness and wisdom of God, our Heavenly Father, in that. And there are no exceptions. The rest of verse 17 says, this is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Paul believes that you don't need to change your circumstances to serve God to the full. Now, don't get me wrong here. Christians can face terribly difficult things, and it's not as if God doesn't care about our circumstances. In fact, in another point of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul says that the God of comfort and the Father of all compassion comforts us in whatever trials we face. So God does care, but you might think, as I'm sure the slaves did, that our circumstances are definitely restricting our service, but Paul insists your current place in life was assigned to you by God. You were planted there. And to put it with a metaphor, your task is to bloom where you're planted. Paul says you don't need to change your circumstances to serve God with full devotion. When it comes to serving God, our circumstances are not the critical thing. There's something more important than our circumstances, and we see that in verses 18 and 19. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. So there's in fact something more important than your circumstances when it comes to your discipleship. Verse 19, keeping God's commands is what counts. So friends, obedience is the measure of our devotion to Christ and service to God, no matter what our circumstances. Later in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, what I'm writing to you is the Lord's commands. And in context, the kind of commands we have in 1 Corinthians have to do with being united in the body of Christ, fleeing sexual immorality, not committing idolatry, not grumbling, not being greedy, and so on. Paul says to the Corinthians, worrying about your status as circumcised or not, your standing as Jews or non-Jews is not the point. The point is keeping God's commands, whatever your circumstances. The problem with if-only discipleship is that in focusing on the future, it can be an excuse for not serving God in the present. The really important thing Paul says about your devoted service to Christ is your obedience in the present. Keeping God's commands is what counts. As I mentioned earlier to Mark in the interview, I've lived overseas for some 16 years. So following the exchange rates between different countries is something I've always had an interest in. Anyone going overseas for a holiday or a study tour shares that interest. There's a lot of money to be made or lost on the exchange rate, depending on whether it's favourable or not. So predicting the exchange rate is a big industry in our economy. Legions of economists are constantly making forecasts, and when they get them wrong, all they seem to do is revise them. My cousin was a banker while I was overseas studying, and I lived in Hong Kong, and I remember making contact with him one time to ask him his advice. He sent me a whole lot of detailed information. I couldn't make head or tail of it. In the end, I just had a conversation with him and said, you know, what's the bottom line? Is the exchange rate going to go up, or is it going to go down? And he said, the best prediction of the future exchange rate is the present exchange rate. So do you get it? The best prediction of the future exchange rate is what it's worth now. And the same goes for our service to God. The best predictor of your future devoted service to God is your current devoted service to God. Devotion to Christ won't appear in the future if it's not present now. Paul says, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, keeping God's commands is what counts. So friends, are you planning on a vibrant, devoted prayer life, on selfless service, on taking opportunities to witness, to give, to encourage, to comfort, to nurture others? Are you doing it now as opportunities permit? Even under the current restrictions and limitations, it's still possible to serve God in each of these areas. And the best predictor of your future devoted service is your current devoted service. The need to bloom where you are planted right now, even if the soil is not so good in our present day. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Brian, it's fine for you. You don't know how hard and restrictive my circumstances are. Well, Paul was speaking to people with very hard and restrictive circumstances in Corinth, namely those who are slaves. And in the case of slavery, it's very easy to conceive of a Christian longing for their freedom, in which they might serve God more fully than their current circumstances allow. Well, in verses 21 and 23, Paul deals with the toughest of these circumstances, namely being a slave. Verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? What was slavery like in first century Corinth? I think it's easy for us to think of slavery in 18th century America or more modern forms of slavery. But the truth is, for some in the ancient world, slavery was not necessarily a terrible situation. Slaves could be highly educated, in some cases very well treated. Other cases, of course, slaves were abused or exploited. And if you were a slave, what mattered most was not that you were a slave, but whose slave you are. Having said this, Christians who were slaves would have faced some real challenges in Paul's day for serving the Lord. They couldn't legally marry, and in some cases they were regarded as the sexual property of their owners. You can imagine Christians who were slaves regretting their slavery and thinking it limited their ability to serve Christ. They weren't even able to control their most basic conduct in some cases. So Paul knows what he's talking about here because he himself has been in prison on occasions and has had his freedom severely restricted. What does Paul say? To these slaves, quite surprisingly, I think, Paul writes, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Note that Paul doesn't say slavery is nothing, as he did with circumcision. Paul's well aware of the distress that slavery might have caused some Christians. What he says is, don't let it trouble you. You can still serve Christ. Be content even in your difficult situation. Serve the Lord as best you can. Be responsible for those parts of your life over which you have control. If anyone can be excused for subscribing to an if-only discipleship, I reckon it's the slaves. And in verse 22, Paul gives a reason to the slaves not to despair, and it contains a clue how to each one of us can cope with our own limitations. Verse 22, for the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's free person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. Beautiful, isn't it? So Paul tips things upside down and says that the cross of Christ changes everything. Our social standing means nothing to God, whether slave or free. All believers in Christ belong to the Lord and live with him as our Lord and Master. Paul reverses the cultural social order to make his point. Social differences have no place in the church and mean nothing to God. You want to envy freed people? Free people are Christ's slaves, and slaves are now freed people. To the slaves, Paul says, we're all slaves. Reminds me of the days when I used to listen to Bob Dylan. One of his famous albums, Slow Train Coming, had a song that put it this way. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. So Paul and Bob Dylan make the same point. All of us, in effect, do serve somebody. Slavery in the spiritual sense is always with us. And we kid ourselves if that's not the case. Jesus said, the one who sins is a slave of sin. So social status plays no part in God's end time reality and should play no part in the church. We are all free in Christ and we are all slaves of Christ. Now, when slaves gained their freedom in the ancient world, some didn't even become that free. Most still remained obligated to their former master, who became their patron. And Paul uses this as an analogy as the way in which we relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether slave or free, all believers in Christ belong to the Lord and live with him as our Lord and Master. Paul says in verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. So those who belong to Christ were bought at the price of Christ's own blood shed on the cross. We belong to Christ. The great picture of this in the Old Testament, of course, is when God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. He didn't set them free to go off and live however they wanted. They were set free to serve the Lord. And we become, at the expensive price of Christ's blood, his servants. We're not to let thinking of our society enslave us. That's what I think Paul means by do not become slaves of human beings. He says, don't let the world shape your decision-making, your lifestyle, your morality in areas like sex and status, money and power. We belong to Christ and he is owed our obedience and allegiance. So the thinking of if-only discipleship, Paul says, to serve Christ with full devotion, you don't need to change your circumstances. God planted you where you are. You're to bloom where you're planted. And this includes those who think, if only I were in better health or married to a believer, younger, older, whatever. God doesn't measure our service in terms of quantity. And your circumstances, in this sense, don't matter to God. There's something more important, your obedience in the present. So, should the slaves, though, in the Church of God in Corinth, seek their own freedom? So is Paul's advice so conservative that he's saying to the slaves, remain slaves? If we are to bloom where we're planted, should we rule out looking for a repotting, if you want to extend the metaphor? Does contentment mean we should never look for change? Paul says three times to remain as you are in verses 17, 20, and 24. Should you change if you can? The second half of verse 21 answers this question for the slaves. Literally, Paul says, if you are able to become free, rather make use. This is one of the few places in 1 Corinthians where the translations differ. The NIV has an optimistic answer, telling the slaves to become free and to make use of their freedom if they can. Whereas the NRSV, for example, says, if you can gain your freedom, make use of your present condition as a slave now more than ever. So was Paul open to slaves gaining their freedom or not? In my view, the NIV is right. And the trend is for most English Bible versions to go that way. It also makes sense of other details in the passage. Paul says, bloom where you're planted, but if you can gain your freedom, there's no problem with that, go for it. Paul's not endorsing slavery, and Christians can never endorse slavery. Paul adds to his encouragement to be content, a further encouragement to those who are slaves, that they should change and gain their freedom if they can. And I think the same goes for us, brothers and sisters. If you can improve your circumstances in a way that will conceivably give you more opportunities to serve God devotedly, go ahead. But your situation in life is not as critical as you think. So, are you an if-only discipleship type of person? Are you banking on serving God to the full in the future? Paul says, bloom where you're planted. God put you there, and your circumstances are not important to him in terms of your service. Each of us has ample opportunities to keep the commandments of God in the present, to love God with all our being, and to love others as far as is possible. And the truth is, friends, life has its seasons. Some will have many restrictions. That's certainly the season 2020 feels like at the moment. Some will have far fewer restrictions and more freedom. And Paul has this wonderful upside-down way of looking at our circumstances, however dire they may seem to us. So there's great encouragement for us here this morning. I hope you'll agree. As Christ's slaves, we're to remember, as Jesus said, that no slave is greater than their master. To bloom where you're planted, you may have to die. The one who follows Jesus lays down his life, because God takes a different view of our circumstances when it comes to our devotion to Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So if only discipleship can be a cop-out, it's worth remembering that it was at Jesus' most restricted when he died on the cross, dying the death of a slave no less, that Jesus offered his most devoted service and greatest obedience. So if you're banking on serving God to the full in the future, Paul's advice is to bloom where you're planted. So God's people in Buninyong Anglican, let's be praying for each other, that we would serve God and obey his commands in the present, that God would give us contentment to recognize the opportunities we have in the present and to find a way forward in our service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do know us, each one, intimately and personally, and that you have our best interests at heart. And we long, Lord, to serve you to the full. And we ask that even in these trying circumstances of the pandemic and whatever other trying circumstances are represented here today, that you would give us comfort and courage, give us faith, Lord, and help us to obey you and to bloom where we are planted. For Jesus' sake, amen.